And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14, John 14 in your Bibles, and that's going to be our main text. Later, when we pass out the elements of the Lord's Supper, we'll be looking at John 19 and 20. That'll be your reading during that time, so you can mark it, I suppose. But John chapter 14 is where we'll begin. And one of the things Andy announced, I don't think there's a Walk for Life table. That's over, correct? Yeah, so that's lie number three. No Walk for Life table. Three strikes, and Kevin is out. Kevin is responsible for the announcements being accurate on that piece of paper. So John chapter 14. You know, anytime believers gather to observe the Lord's Supper, the communion, it's almost a certainty that their minds will be directed to texts like John 13, 14, and 15, meaning the upper room, the fulfilled Passover there. And what is always noted outside of, not always noted outside of the bread and the cup and the meal, is what Jesus actually taught. There's a tremendous, you know, the vine, the branches, there's a tremendous amount of doctrine that he taught during that communion, during that Passover, the Last Supper. As pastor here, I've spoken at least 250 times at a communion service, and from dozens of Old Testament and New Testament texts. So there's always some sort of a message or a theme is highlighted at one of our Lord's Supper, one of those 250 plus. In the upper room, the Lord Jesus also spoke. He also gave a message, and he also had a bit of a theme. And it's part of that message on that night when he took these very elements that we want to consider tonight as we break bread and remember the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. In John 14, with our Lord suffering only moments really away, and with the darkest shadow of eternity now coming upon him, Jesus has something very specific to say to his followers, and he did. Now, some of these words are extremely familiar to us. In fact, many of them are committed to memory by those of you here tonight. In my Father's house are many mansions, for example. I go to prepare a place for you. Those are two wonderful, glorious promises that are often quoted, often read at funerals and hospital rooms and hospices. In fact, almost all of the sermons that I've ever heard from John 14 are on the subject of heaven, and specifically, in my Father's house are many mansions, and or I go to prepare a place for you. Unfortunately, what is often missed or overlooked in that great text is what our Lord said between, precisely and exactly between those two truths. It is a promise just as powerful, just as glorious, just as significant and wonderful as the promise of heaven and the promise of eternity. In fact, if you think about it, without the truth of this promise, the other two promises, his coming again and preparing a place, they may not carry the same weight or the same hope. Notice the statement right in the middle of verse 2. We know the first part, you see the last part. In the middle it says, if it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to ask Brother Jason if he would just stand, Brother Lowe, and he's going to ask for God's blessing upon the bread, and we'll pass that out, and then we'll look at this text together, Brother Jason.
Gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the night and the opportunity to be blessed with, to assemble here, to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And Lord, how he left the splendors and the glories of heaven, came here to earth. Lord, just came into his own, and his own received him not, as your word says. And Father, thank you for the sacrifice, going to the cross, dying for our sins. Father, the beatings, the lashings of the whips and the cat of nine tails and the crown of thorns upon his brow, and all of what he physically did, Lord, he did it for us. And we're so grateful for that tonight. We're so thankful, Lord, to remember what the Lord Jesus did for us this evening. I pray that you bless this time as we can just focus in on that great sacrifice, the sacrifice that allowed us to have the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, we ask.
And amen. And again, I encourage you, John 19, you can start reading in that area and then head your way toward John chapter 20, and we'll prepare the bread. John 14 and verse 2 again, you'll notice those two wonderful promises. The first one is at the beginning, in my Father's house are many mansions. The second one is at the end of the verse, I go to prepare a place for you. And the focus again tonight is what it says in the middle. If it were not so, Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now, what does that mean? I want you to think about the real meaning and as well the significance of that simple assurance. Because what Jesus was actually saying was that if there is a truth that the disciples believed in or hoped for, if there was a doctrine or a prospect that they held on to, but that it wasn't real, it wasn't actually true, Jesus said, if it's not so, I would have told you. In other words, the Lord Jesus would not allow, think of this, he would not allow his disciples to soothe their troubled hearts with any kind of fake pie-in-the-sky rhetoric about nirvana or some future glory. The Lord Jesus, who, by the way, the Lord Jesus, who never hesitated to tell Herod that he was a fox, to tell the Pharisees that they were snakes and whited sepulchers, to tell Peter that he was satanically motivated, to tell his own mother that she was hindering God, to tell the scribes that they were ignorant, to tell Pilate that he was powerless, to tell Nicodemus that he was lost, to tell Caiaphas that he was a hypocrite, and to tell the seven churches any number of very hard truths. The Lord Jesus, who never spoke a single disingenuous, duplicitous word for the sake of popularity or feelings or immediate gratification, he promised his followers that if something were not so, well, he would have told them. And again, while at first that may seem to be obvious, maybe even an insignificant truth, but instead tonight, it's a critical and powerful element of believing and obeying and living by his word, by this book. Our Lord wants us to remember that if something is not so, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness in his word. And if something were not so, he would have told us. And of course, the blessing of that reality spoken at the Last Supper is a far greater one, I think, than most of us ever truly appreciate. It is always a blessing when somebody speaks their mind from their heart. It's a blessing when people are forthright. We don't have politicians who are forthright. We don't have car salesmen who are forthright. Real estate agents very rarely are forthright or plain-spoken or frank. When you meet someone like that, it's refreshing, right? But what if? What if the one who is always forthright is also omniscient? What if it's God who says, if it were not so, then I would tell you. I tell you the truth. This is the God, this is Jesus who says, I tell you the truth. I tell you only the truth. And I tell you all of the truth that you need to know. What if it is Christ who is up front and forthright? Well, there are three things then, even demands, that we can draw from that glorious reality in this text in John 14. And the first, the most obvious thing, demand number one, is simply now we trust him. Please hear this. Trust him completely, unreservedly, without reservation, implicitly, without condition, without hesitation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. People have said, Pastor, I have a terrible time with that trouble. I just learned that I can't trust people after 40 years of disappointments following one after another. I can't trust anybody. And to that, I would say, all right. Great. While you're at it, go ahead and put yourself in that little circle of distrust. Because that verse says, lean not unto thine own understanding, that your heart is deceitful above all things. The Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we should put our trust in man anyway. Pastor, did you hear the amazing story of a little boy who went to heaven and he came back, wrote a book, or that man or that woman who died? And they presumably died for 30 minutes. They were gone, and they wrote it, but they came back. And did you hear about that? I heard about it because you gave me the book, some of you. What do you think about that? Was it real? Well, I know one of them wasn't because it came out and said it wasn't. But there's 8 or 9 of those, and I have to say, I don't know. Is heaven really like, or hell, really like what these people who said they went there and came back, is it really like that? I have no idea. And neither do you. Because they're people. They are sinners, and they are frail and flawed, and they are flesh. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. If I died, and we all will one day, but if I died my own self, and I went to heaven for a couple of days, pretty sure I did, and I came back to this life, and somehow, miraculously, while in heaven, I looked around and took some selfies or whatever I did, and I came back, not only would I not trust me, I would tell you not to trust me. I would. I'd stand up here and say, listen, if I saw this, don't believe me. Why? Because no human being is that trustworthy. But somebody is. And here's what he said in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, folks, you know this. Man has invented and man has concocted so many myths and ideas and stories about heaven. This is what Jesus, who came from there and went back to there, said about heaven just before he's giving his life during that Passover. So man has come up with these things. It's impossible to know what to believe from the mind of man. And you can go all the way back. The Egyptians went to these great pains to preserve their bodies, and all the pyramids and these so-called solar boats so that they could sail their way, and all the immortals could go to Ra. The Greeks would place a silver coin in the mouth of a departed loved one so they have this fare, pay their fare over the mystic river, and thousands of people believe that with all of their heart. Early American Indians placed a bow and arrow, sometimes their horse, in a fire or the burial grounds so they could take it with them to the happy hunting grounds. Eskimos are buried with a dog to serve as their guides to the other side, and so it goes. There's no shortage. There is no shortage of man-made, imaginative ideas about heaven and eternity from the mind of man. But beloved, nobody's talking about man's imagination here. Verse 1, look at it. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God's people said, yes, amen. Now, folks, look, the Lord Jesus is telling his troubled disciples he's going to die. This is the night when he's really pressing upon them that he's about to give his life, and they're troubled. But he says, believe in him. He says, don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. He's going to go to the Father's house, and while he's there, he's going to prepare a place for those who believe in him. And if it were not so, if that was not the absolute truth, he would tell them right then and there. And then he says, I'm going to come again. I'm coming back. And if that were not so, he would tell us. There are two things that people would love in this world and do love to mock more than anything else in the Bible. They love to mock heaven. You turn on any sitcom or television show or cartoon, and it's some little guy in a harp on a cloud, and it's just a mockery. They love to mock heaven, and they love to mock the rapture or the second coming of our Lord. So the question is, who are you going to trust? Hollywood, you young people in this room, Hollywood comedians and atheistic politicians who are almost never sincere or authentic in what they say. Or our Lord Jesus Christ, who changed your life and saved your soul, and you know it. Well, Pastor, that's easy. I would trust Christ over man. Okay? You mean that? You truly mean that you would trust Jesus and what he says about eternity and death and eternal life and his coming again? You would trust him? Okay. Then let not your heart be troubled. You trust him? Okay. Trust him completely, unreservedly, absolutely. Trust him so much on what he says about heaven that every day it blesses your life down here on this earth. How so, Pastor? Again, let not your heart be troubled. You know, the Bible says, I texted this just the other day when someone passed away. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, think about that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. I wonder who trusts the Lord so much that it's also precious in our sight. That when one of our loved ones who's lived a long and blessed life passes on, we don't act as if we never believed it. That instead, we trust his word so much that it's also precious in our sight. I remember like yesterday, I watched my dad pass into glory from a hospital room in Melbourne. My mom on this side, my brother and sister and Louise on that side. And dad struggled to breathe until he finally had a heart attack, and holding his hand, he left this world. At that very moment, all of my years of trusting my dad and admiring my dad and those years of being thankful for my dad and him getting saved and I got to baptize, all of that at that moment, all of those years in that relationship were instantly cast upon the promise of Jesus, who said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. And you know, beloved, what was then the hardest and the most difficult time of my life became the greatest and the most profound moment in my life, because I knew, as I sat there, that I knew that I knew that Jesus could be trusted. That if it were not so, he would have told us. The same thing happened. As I knelt next to the bedside and I held Louise's hand, just a couple miles from here in hospice by Jupiter Medical Center, and watched her as she got shallower and shallower and took her last breath, the same exact thing. I knew that I knew that I knew. What are the demands of this truth? Trust him. Trust him. Also, follow him. Verse 3 says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, one of the very purposes of the Lord's table is to focus our hearts and our minds. One of the very purposes why Jesus gave this beautiful memorial is to remind us of the cost of salvation. You are holding in your hand or as nearby you a piece of unleavened bread. Jesus took unleavened bread that was from the Passover that for centuries represented the broken body of our Lord. And he break it and passed it to them, and they break it. And he said, this is going to represent my body that's about to be broken and truly, truly broken. And it focuses, therefore, on the cost of our being saved. Brother Kevin mentioned a moment ago when we were singing the hymn, how wonderful it is to be saved, and the glory of salvation, and where he would be today, and where I would be, and all of us here. Yes. And the cost of that salvation was Jesus leaving glory, coming down here. And so we can say tonight, thou art worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy? Yes. Then follow him all the way to glory. Jesus took the bread and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. It is a joy tonight, Father, for all of us here to take a moment and ponder and be grateful and to think about the gift of salvation. A gift because we can't pay for it. That you sent your Son, your only begotten Son. And as we mentioned in my office this morning, when Jesus said in the book of Hebrews, a body thou hast prepared for me. You prepared a body for your Son to come into this world so he could be broken. And thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cat of nine tails, the Roman whipping post, the buffeting, the nails, and the spear, and the shame, and the suffering. Thank you for being willing to come in the form of flesh so that that flesh and the veil could be ripped for our salvation. And I pray, God, that because we are remembering it, we will say you're worthy and we will trust everything, every word that you have given to us in your book and follow you always. In Jesus' name, amen. At that Passover, the Lord could have taken other elements, but he took one other one. And as you know, the New Testament, it is called the cup. It was a representation of his blood. For all those centuries, again, the blood of the Lamb, this is the spotless Lamb of God. And he wanted that cup to be a picture for us to remember of not only was his body broken, but his blood was shed for our sins. I'm going to ask Brother Mike if he would stand and ask God's blessing upon the juice. And as we pass it out, you can read again, John chapter 19 and 20. Brother Mike, please.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for your sacrifice, and you took that bitter cup upon yourself for us. Lord, as we reflect now on your sufferings and your sacrifice, we know that the hardest part was when you bore the sins of our sins, Lord, on the cross. Lord, we'll never be worthy enough to earn one second in heaven. Trust you fully, Lord, for our salvation. And Father, we pray that if there's one person here today that's not one of your children, Lord, and never accept you as Savior, Lord, that they would do that today before it's too late. For us, Father, that have trust you as our Savior, Lord, we're so grateful. We praise your glorious name. Lord, help us never forget that and never get over the great salvation you bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name, we pray.
And amen. Again, you can read the scriptures at your passage. Thank you. We noted a moment ago that the communion service is a reminder of the great cost of our salvation, and what you're holding in your hand is a picture of that cost as well, and how this memorial sort of draws us into trusting, fully trusting, and then following our Lord Jesus Christ without reserve. No turning back, no turning back. It's interesting, you know, if you follow any man, people follow political candidates for years and years until the end. If you follow any man, eventually there's going to be disappointment. Somewhere along the way, you'll be disappointed in that human being, any man, any woman. You might argue the same is true in our text, because these men were going to follow Christ all the way to the cross. When Jesus told them way back with their nets, follow me, he was leading them all the way to Calvary, and he knew it. And for some of them at this time, most of them, all of them really, this became a major heartbreak and disappointment. But here's the difference. When the disciples of our Lord followed Jesus, they were never disappointed by a lie or a deception or a failure or a mistake or a change. On the contrary, every single thing that Jesus said, including the cross, was true. Verse 29 of chapter 14 says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe." He's telling them everything: his death, his burial, his resurrection. So I'm telling you about the cross. When it comes to pass, it'll help you believe that if it were not so, I would have told you. Our Lord was going to the cross. Our Lord Jesus was going to die and be resurrected in 3 days. And if that were not so, well, he would have told them, but it was so. In fact, it was exactly, precisely as he told them. So that, you see, by following him, they learned there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. You can't say that about your favorite political candidate. You can't say that about your favorite football player or an earthly father or some celebrity or guru or billionaire or a war hero or a preacher or even an apostle. When Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," it is to say, "Don't follow me if I'm not following Christ." You know, the world's favorite, one of their favorite sentiments, and you young people hear this sometimes, and it's garbage. In grade school and on TV and in music for sure, is the sentimental message of, quote, following your dreams, or follow your heart, or be true to yourself. Okay, let me come up with a dream. I'm going to call it my struggle. So I write a book in German. It's called Mein Kampf. Well, wait a minute. That's what Hitler did. You know, on Facebook, people like to post these very inspirational covers, Instagram and so forth. And they have these beautiful backgrounds with some birds and some flowers and rainbows or whatever. And then they'll repost them with little quotes until they go viral. They're all over the place and on all these X and so on. And they get lots of likes and then lots of followers and so on. And some of you may remember this, and it's still out there, but a few years ago, this cynic, you know, he made up this whole, a whole bunch of these beautiful pictures. And that's all they are. You just scroll, beautiful, well-made. And all of these pictures have a quote. And one of the quotes was, just for an example, and I looked it up, "Don't compare yourself with anyone, for in doing so, you are insulting your unique self." And there's a picture of a puppy or a little baby dolphin or something. I don't know, something inspirational. And this teenage girl, "Oh, I love that. I like that." Repost, pin, whatever, millions of times. The problem is the man who made this Facebook page, every single quote he puts on there with those beautiful pictures are from Adolf Hitler's Mein Kampf. including the one I just read. A man who did what? He followed his dreams. He believed in his own heart. He believed in himself. Maybe we should submit all of our dreams to him. Maybe we should submit our will completely and follow him. The third demand in the text, because our Lord tells us the truth, only the truth, and all of the truth, is that if something were not so, he would have told us, it means you trust him, you follow him, and then maybe surprisingly, and you've experienced this, I have, and it's part of communion. Number three, it also means you love him. Notice how often Jesus speaks about love on the last night of his life on earth, before the cross. In the same chapter, I'm just going to read a few of them. Verse 15, if you love me. Jesus said that, if you love me, disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that keepeth my commandments and keepeth them, or hath them and keep them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice. Because I said, I go to my Father. My Father is greater than I. If you love me, you'll rejoice, of course. You know, anyone who reads the biographies of great leaders will tell you that the greatest, and I used to read them all the time back in the day. You know, young guys are always like, you know, looking for heroes. I read so many of them. And when you read all these biographies, they'll tell you that the greatest leaders of men are typically feared, like a Patton, you know, feared, greatly admired, or respected. These leaders almost always are pretty secretive. They're reserved, sometimes even manipulative. They know, this is why they're great leaders in the world, they know how to manipulate to get the most production out of their followers, and usually they're very intimidating. Almost no great leader is an open book. Almost no great leader is completely forthright with his followers. So that few human leaders know what it means to be feared, admired, and to be loved. Truly. Our Lord, however, is the open book. The ultimate open book. We have his word. And all of his demands and trust and obedience and discipleship are attached to this glory of love right here in this text. And you know why? Because the reason he tells us the truth, and the reason if something were not so he would tell us, is because he loves us. Think of that. And we love him because he first loved us. I had a football coach, and I'll close with this, in my youth, Patrick Air Force Base. And he was my coach for 3 years. I was terrified of him. I looked up to him. I respected him. He was a colonel in the Air Force, played football at the academy. And so our coach, who I feared, took us almost every year undefeated, untied. My brother and I were talking about this just the other day. And on this one occasion, we were undefeated. We went to a regional playoff game in Jacksonville, Florida. And by halftime, we were completely shut out and we were losing badly. Our halftime wasn't go to the locker room. It was go to the end zone, get on a knee, get in a big circle, and he would come over and give us a speech. And we couldn't wait for the speech because we were losing. We were getting beat up. And, you know, come in, Newt Rockne, win one for the Gipper, give us that old speech and turn this thing around. But Coach came over, and you know what he said? You know what he spoke? This guy I was afraid of, he spoke the truth, and he said, boys, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but this team is bigger, faster, better trained, better coached than all of us. And they were huge, huge guys. And he had tears in his eyes. And I'm sitting there on my knee, and I'm like, what are you doing? But he had tears in his eyes, and he told us, he says, I have to tell you the truth. We're going to lose this game. It was our first playoff game. And it was so odd, this fire-breathing coach that I feared and admired. I remember, and I spoke that to my dad. I said, man, I think I really love our coach. That was the moment when I started to also love that man because he told us the truth. In John 14, our Lord was telling the disciples the truth. I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross. He would be betrayed by one of them. He told them, one of you is going to turn me in. One of you is going to betray me. He told them the truth. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. But then I'm going to be resurrected and ascended. In other words, soon I'll be gone. But let not your hearts be troubled. Believe me. If this were not so, I would tell you. There is a heaven. It is real. It is eternal. It is your home. I'm coming back. Where I am in the Father's house, you will be there also forever because I've loved you. And were it not so, I would tell you. Tonight, beloved, we can trust the Lord. We can follow the Lord. And we can love the Lord God with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our mind. And we can let not our hearts be troubled. The Lord Jesus took that cup, reminded them as a picture of his shed blood, and he said, this is my cup, the cup of the New Testament given for you. Thank you, Lord, as we sang, for saving my soul. And thank you, Lord, for making me whole. I pray, Father, that as we have remembered again, according to the command of your Son, the Lord Jesus, joyfully, because Jesus promised at that supper that he would drink this cup with us again one day in the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. We do it joyfully tonight. But also, Lord, may we recognize tonight that if something were not so, he would tell us, and what he did tell us is glory beyond glory. May we trust you, believe with all of our hearts, and follow you, and love you to the ends of the earth. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.